I'm going to do a verse by verse tonight, okay? Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. And remember what you have experienced. Learn from your past, and this will help you to love and obey God. Moses was exhorting the people to remember the power of God, how God had mightily saved them and led them and guided them in the past. If they would stay focused upon the glorious experiences of the past, this would encourage them to love and obey God. Now, notice how Moses exhorted the people. He shouted out, "It wasn't your children who experienced the discipline and the greatness and power of God. It was not your children who experienced this salvation of God from Egypt, who saw the signs and terrible plagues that fell upon Egypt. It was not your children who witnessed the power of God that kept you from being recaptured and enslaved by the enemy, who witnessed his power in destroying the pursuing army in the Red Sea." Notice how Moses continued to exhort the people. "It was not your children who experienced God's guidance through the wilderness wanderings, nor his judgment upon the sinners and rebels who followed Dathan and Abiram. It was not your children who saw God miraculously cause an earthquake that swallowed them, their families, and all their possessions. But remember," he said, "it was you who personally experienced the great things that God did." In verse 7. "It was you who were saved by God from Egypt, from the bondage and from the enslavement. It was you who personally saw the terrible judgment of God against the Egyptians. It was you," he tells them, "who witnessed his power in destroying the pursuing army in the Red Sea. It was you who personally experienced God's guidance through the wilderness wanderings. Moreover," he says, "you witnessed the power of God's judgment against sinners and rebels when he caused an earthquake to swallow the followers of Dathan and Abiram. You have personally experienced the discipline or chastisement of God. You have personally witnessed God's majesty, his right hand, his outstretched arm, his awesome power." And he says, "Remember what you have experienced. Love and obey God." He says, "That is what the Lord requires of you." What does the Lord require of us? That we love and obey him, and that we remember what we have experienced with him. See, because remembering the past will kind of stir us to love and obey God. Just think for a moment, man. God has saved us from Egypt. That is, from the world with all of its enslavements and bondages. God saved us from sin, condemnation, hell to come. God has marvelously saved us. Think about this. God guides us day by day through the wilderness wanderings of this world. And daily he gives us a victorious life. God empowers us to conquer all the enemies, all the trials and temptations of life that attempt to destroy us and to keep us out of the promised land of heaven. Remember this. God disciplines us or chastises us, corrects us when we need it in order to keep us from injuring ourselves or damaging our testimony. God has done so much for us that we absolutely owe him our allegiance. And because of that, we must love and obey him. And to do that, one of the things we need to do is remember the past, all the wonderful things he has done. Remembering the past will encourage us to love and obey him. Build little altars of remembrance. Don't live in the past. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to build altars of remembrance of what God has done. Keep journals. Keep notes. Do you keep a prayer journal? Write things down. When God does something, write it down. You know, and then you go back and you go, whoa. You know, I'm going through this, but at this time he did that. You know, you remember those things. We are so prone to forget. We are so prone to be just, we just get wiped out with the current situation, do we not? That's what the children of Israel did. They were delivered out of bondage of Egypt. They were taken through the wilderness, across the Red Sea, ready to enter the promised land. And they're murmuring, complaining because of what they've been eating or they want to eat or whatever. They forgot what God has done. And we so quickly do that. You know, God has chosen us as his children, but I don't know if I'd have chosen the same kids that he's chosen, man. A lot of us are a bunch of brats. Have you noticed that? We're really bratty kids, man. We whine and we throw little temper tantrums when God doesn't do the things we want him to do. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Okay, we pout. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to do this, you know, until God. And we're just a bunch of brats. Many times. And, well, maybe not you. It's the ones that went to the picnic and didn't come tonight. We'll give him this tape, however. Okay. But we are prone to forget the things that he's done for us and in us. And we need to build those altars of remembrance. Second thing, what does God require of us? To keep his commandments. Pick it up at verse 8. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your soil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Moses knew that obedience was an absolute essential in order for God's people to live full and victorious lives. Above all else, he knew that victory was dependent upon obedience. No believer would ever be allowed to live in the land of God unless he obeyed God. For this reason, Moses exhorted the people to keep all of the commandments of God. Moses declared, obey God. If you obey the commandments of God, you'll be strong enough to conquer the promised land. When you cross the Jordan into the land, God will give you the strength to conquer the enemies who will confront you. You will march forth as conquerors, living victorious lives in the promised land of God. Obedience will make you strong, assure you of God's very special strength. Moses declared, obey God. If you keep the commandments of God, you will live a long time in the promised land. The idea is this, that the Israelites would continue to possess the promised land and live in it. But if they were unfaithful, if they were disobedient, then other nations would conquer and deport them as slaves. Disobedience would cause the loss of this promised land. Moses declared, obey God. If you keep the commandments of God, the promised land will be blessed and it will be cared for by God and made fruitful. Verses 9 through 12. God will make sure the land flows with milk and honey. He said in verse 10, the land will not be a dry desert like Egypt that had to be irrigated. He said the land will be a land of beautiful mountains and valleys with plenty of rainfall, providing more than sufficient water for the people, livestock, and crops. Verse 11, the land will be a land watched over by God day and night. Verse 12, the eyes of God will continually be upon the land from the beginning of the year to the ending of the year. Moses declared, obey God. You must obey God because obedience is the condition for receiving God's blessing upon the promised land. And he says, if you faithfully obey God with all your heart and soul, verse 14, he says, God will send rain in its season. Verse 15, God will give abundant crops, plenty of food from the fields and vines for his people and the livestock. Verse 15, God will give satisfaction, fulfillment to the human heart. As you read this, guys, the lesson is absolutely obvious and forceful. And it's this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must be careful, very, very careful, to keep all the commandments of God. The blessings of God are dependent upon obedience. If we obey God, we receive the promised land of heaven, and we'll have God's blessings poured out upon us. We'll walk through life conquering enemies that confront us. What enemies? Trials, temptations that seek to defeat and destroy us. There is far less violence in a community when that community is filled with people who are attempting to be obedient to God and keep his commandments. This is the reason God demands obedience. He wants us living victorious lives upon this earth. He wants us marching to the promised land as conquerors, being victorious over all that stuff that confronts us. But we have to remember that obedience is a key ingredient. Obedience is that which gives us victory. Obedience causes the power of God to work in our lives and our environment. Obedience arouses God to bless us, to pour his blessings upon us. This is the reason we must obey God and keep his commandments. 2 Chronicles 7:14, one more time. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. God's blessing is dependent upon our obedience. Oh, you know, don't talk to me about God's love and God's grace. There's nobody that teaches that more than I do. So I'm not going another direction, man. I'm just saying that a lot of us don't have the lives, the wholeness in our lives, because we've chosen not to be obedient. We've made decisions. We've copped out. We've justified. We've rationalized. We are very proficient at that, are we not? We can rationalize most everything that we do. I know what the word says. However, you know, this is 2003. This is me living in this land and with this person and blah, blah, blah. And so it's justified. That's not what God's word says. And because we're not walking in obedience, we're not being blessed. Now, I'm not saying if you walk in obedience, you're not going to have any problems. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the blessings of God are dependent upon our obedience. You know, and you can come to me and try to rationalize decisions and try to work things out your own way and all that stuff, but I'm just going to keep going back to the word and say, what does the word say, man? We got to walk in obedience to the word. We can justify and we can rationalize and we can, you know, slough off and laugh off and, you know, things. And I don't want to get into other people's stuff, but I was reading some stuff today in the paper. And, you know, it's incredible how people just justify things that they've done. And it just boggles my mind, man. I want God's blessings. I don't want man's blessings. Because man's blessings are very temporal. They don't last forever. God's blessings are going to go on forever. So what does God require of you? To obey, to keep his commands. And thirdly, guard against false worship and false gods. Pick it up at, let me just talk a little bit first. Many of the people surrounding the Israelites were false worshipers who followed false gods. Gods of their own imagination and gods of idols. And it was necessary that Moses warn the people against idolatry and false worship because there was the danger that they might be enticed by their neighbors, influenced to join in their false worship. Being seduced by their neighbors was a real live possibility. For this reason, they must be warned. Look at chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. If they turn to false worship and idolatry, the judgment of God would fall upon them. The Lord's anger would burn against them, and they would suffer loss and scarcity. The Lord would shut the heavens so that it would not rain, and the ground would yield no produce. There would be drought and few crops and insufficient water for the livestock, and the people and the livestock would soon perish or be forced to move out of the land seeking water. The result would be most tragic. They would perish, lose the promised land. The one demand of God above all other demands is this: we must guard against false worship and false gods. This is exactly what the first two commandments demand. You shall have no other gods before me, Deuteronomy 5:7, Deuteronomy 5:8. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. If we commit sins of idolatry and false worship, God's judgment falls on us. We will not inherit the promised land that he has for us. We won't have the presence of God walking with us day by day throughout life. To worship an idol or a god created by our own imagination is tragic. To worship an idea of what we think God is instead of who God reveals himself to be in the scriptures is the depth of folly. Totally unreasonable. To worship some imagination or some idea that we have in our minds or some idol means that we are worshiping nothing. Only the Lord is reality. What is an idol? An idol is anything that separates us from our time with the true living God. Anything that we devote the time to that comes in between our relationship and our fellowship with the true and living God. I'm not saying we shouldn't have hobbies, we shouldn't do this stuff. Absolutely. But I'm saying when that comes in between our relationship with God, that becomes an idol. It separates us from God. If we do not worship him, we have no help outside of ourselves. We have nothing to help us beyond man himself. And the help of man is limited. Look at what's going on in the world. Have some of the greatest minds that we've ever known trying to solve problems, and because of pride and self-centeredness and selfishness and ego and power and all of these things, you know, man can't come up with solutions to problems, and instead people are dying on a daily basis. Man cannot guarantee the shining of the sun or the fall of rain to produce crops. Man can't even guarantee the air that he breathes. And man can certainly not guarantee life beyond this world. At most, medicine can extend our lives for a few years. But if all we worship is some idol or some idea of God that we imagine in our minds, then we have nothing to help us in a time of need. Just received word that they just put another request for 40,000 Bibles to be sent to our troops in Iraq. 40,000, and thousands have gone, but they just requested 40,000 more. Because when you're in situations like that, you realize there's no answers. There's no hope. There's nothing. You realize that there has to be a God somewhere. Because there's no hope outside of him. We must not allow the false worship of our neighbors to influence us, you know, and the false worship of our neighbors doesn't necessarily mean, idol worship as we think it. You know, they're into Buddhism or something like that. You know, false worship of our neighbors is, you know, all of the toys, maybe. All of the things that will separate us from being involved with the family of God. In Hebrews it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom or the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching. The day is rapidly approaching. I've had several people call, even in the last couple of days, asking if I was going to do a prophecy update, or if I was going to do it tonight or whatever, and I'm just going through the word. But in the next week or two, we will do a prophecy update, and we'll inform you ahead of time so you can plan on that. But, you know, the day is fast approaching. Things are happening so rapidly. Is this the final war? We have no idea. This is not the final war, but is this the war that will lead to the final war? We have no idea. Men have thought that for as long as I can research back in history, but we don't know. All we know is it's a lot closer today than it was when people first started asking that question. And the prophecies have all been fulfilled. So we can't get sidetracked. And the enemy is working overtime to sidetrack us into things that mean absolutely nothing. Into endeavors that end up absolutely empty. What does the Lord require of us? Fourthly, to be a strong testimony and witness for the Lord. Look at verse 18. If you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. We dealt with this morning out of chapter 6. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Be a strong testimony witness. For this was an absolutely essential for the Israelites when they entered and settled down in the promised land. Because of this, Moses drove the point home to the hearts of the people. This is the second time he has covered the utter necessity to be a strong witness for the Lord. Moses told the people how to be a strong witness for the Lord. Three basic things were essential. The believer must lock God's commandment into his heart and mind. He must study and live in the Word of God, learning the commandments of God, even memorizing them. I talked about that this morning. Then above all else, he must be quick to do the word of God, quick to keep the commandments of God. Secondly, the believer must teach the commandments to his children. No matter what he does throughout the day, we dealt with this entirely this morning. He used to talk about the commandments of God. Educating his children is an absolute essential. We talked this morning how that needs to be just a casual lifestyle. As we're walking through life with our children, we're sharing with them what God is doing in our lives as we're just going through life during our leisure times and during our pleasure times and during whatever times we're sharing with them what God is doing in our lives. The word of God must be passed from one generation to another. Do you understand that? We are in I'm going to give you some statistics probably when we do the prophecy update, but you know, I'm going to talk about some stuff about, is North America really Christian? Is what is the church growth in our nation? You know, it's not much. You know, the fastest growing religion in the United States right now is Islam. It's grown in the last 10 years, 26%. Do you know how many Christian churches close weekly for good right now? Every week, how many Christian churches close their doors not to be opened again across our United States? 65 churches a week, Christian churches are closing. Because of lack of attendance or funds or whatever, man. The words of God, Christianity, must be passed down from generation to generation. I also want to give you some figures that I have on the comparison of the ages of people that are in the churches that by and large are in church today. And we're in a peck of trouble. We really are. You know, you have a chance of reaching a child, 65% of reaching a child with the gospel of Jesus Christ, a person, until they're about 16 years old. And then from 18 up, there's about a 6% chance of that person ever coming to Jesus Christ. Incredible. Your children will not be Christians because you are. You don't become a Christian by osmosis. Our children need to have their own experience. and their own relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is passed down from generation to generation. Do you realize that every one of us who is a believer here tonight is here because somebody was faithful for the last 2,000 years? People were faithful to hand the gospel down from generation to generation to generation. And because of their faithfulness, we are here tonight believing in Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that going. We need to be that faithful and hand it down to our children by the way we live and the things we share and the attitudes we have and the lifestyles that we live. We're to live out the truth before our children so that children can see the importance of obeying God and who He is. And for this reason, Moses preaches that the believer must constantly talk about the commandments when he sits at home, when he walks across the road during the day or drives his car, when he lies down and when he gets up. We talked about that this morning. We are to experience the commandments ourselves, make them a dynamic part of our lives, and as they are part of our lives, our relationship with Him, we will set this living example of obedience before our children. And our children will hear our prayers. The greatest example you will ever give your children is to live the life of Jesus Christ in front of them. Share with them what you're doing. Bring them into your life. You know, kids, we're not doing real well financially, and I have a possibility of closing a deal, but I'm going to have to just a little bit integrity problem there. But you know what? I just want to let you kids know I'm not going to do that because the Bible says I'm not supposed to. But because I'm making this decision, guys, we may lose our house. We may lose whatever we have. But I'll tell you what, we're going to walk in obedience because that's what the Word of God says. And your children will watch God's supply, and they will learn from that. And when they're taking that test at school and everybody else is cheating and all this stuff is going on, they're going to learn to be obedient to God, and it will be part of their lifestyle also. Are you following me? They're going to see you loving your spouse. They're going to hear you sharing verses back and forth instead of constantly arguing and wanting your own way. Taking the commandments of God and making them real in our lives. And we will have this living example of what it means to be believers in Jesus Christ. And our children will hunger and thirst after the things of God because of what they've seen in your life. I'm a believer tonight because of what I saw in my mother's life. My dad's a believer tonight because of what he saw in my mom's life. Because it was real. We hungered and we thirsted. My brother's a believer tonight because of what he saw in my mom's life. Because we thirsted after the peace that she had in the trials of life, man. That's what we're to be doing. Those are the lives that we are to be living. I believe we need to make our homes a strong testimony for the Lord. Writing the commandments on the door frames. It means the way we live. We talked about all that this morning. Notice the result. What happens when we have a strong testimony and witness of the Lord? God promises that that person will live in the promised land permanently, as long as the heavens are above the earth. What a wonderful promise from God. What assurance. What security. Isn't that wonderful? If I walk in obedience and I share the things and I live in this relationship with God and it flows over to my children and they have a hunger for God. Oh, it's incredible. We sat with the family today and prayed with them. That's why we weren't at the picnic. And we sat and prayed with the family in their home, and it was so cool. You know, it's one of their children were there and just entered into the prayer and just prayed powerful prayer. And I've known that child since she was born. It was incredible. I had tears in my eyes as I'm listening to the prayer being prayed, and I thought, godly parents, parents that have lived the life in front of these children, and these children now have their own love relationship with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing, man. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Your children will mimic you. They will impersonate you. They will live the life that you're living before them. They really will, man. At some point, what is that the life you want them to live? The one that you're living right now? Or is it a life of hope and joy and peace in Jesus Christ that you're not exhibiting that you want them to live? Then change. Let Jesus fill you with that peace. That's what he wants to do. And fifthly, and there's only 55 of these, number five. What does the Lord require of us? To conquer, be victorious over all the enemies of the promised land. Verses 20 through to 25. God has promised the inheritance of the land to you, promised to give you victory over all the enemies who oppose. But you must know this one fact. The promise is conditional. You must pledge your allegiance to him and to him alone. There's a great song that Ray Bolts wrote and sings. Ray Bolts, and it's fantastic. And it's called, "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." And I cry every time I hear it, man. We need to pledge our allegiance to God. You must obey and love God. Walk in his ways. Cling to him. And if you obey God, you will conquer and drive out all the enemies, no matter how large or how strong they are. God promised the Israelites would be unstoppable and feared by all in verse 25. God promises us victory over all the enemies of our life. But the promise is conditional. To conquer the enemies of this life, we must pledge our allegiance to God. If we obey, love God, and walk in his ways, cling to him, he promises to give us the power to conquer throughout life. As we walk throughout life, a barrage of enemies attacks us. Does it not? I mean, is it just me? Is I'm just being picked on? Doesn't everybody else, aren't you just confronted constantly with just all kinds of stuff? Abuse, ridicule, hostility, anger, wrath, bitterness, disturbance, irritability, sorrow, grief, loss of loved ones, violence, persecution, malice, a reactionary spirit from somebody else, suffering, an accident, disease you didn't plan on, an accident that just came out of nowhere, loneliness, emptiness, death of someone very close to you. All of these things, man. The enemies that attack us throughout life are innumerable, but victory is absolutely assured according to the word of God. God promises to give us the power to conquer each and every enemy that confronts and attacks us so that we can walk triumphant as conquerors throughout life. There is just one condition, one more time. Remember it? Obedience to God. By keeping his commandments, a victorious life is possible. Why? Because the Bible says in the New Testament, we become more than conquerors through him who loved us. Number six, what does the Lord require of us? Well, to know the consequences of our choices, that of being blessed or cursed. The Israelites, as Moses is preaching to them, are at the crossroads of life. They had to make the most important decisions of their lives. What they decided would determine their eternal fate in the promised land of God. Moses knew this. So he challenged them. Know the consequences of your choices, ladies and gentlemen. Because he said to them, from now on you will either be blessed or cursed. Read it for yourself later, verses 26 through 28. A blessing and a curse, he says, are being set before you. You are standing at the crossroads, he says, of life. Being forced to choose which road to take. There is the road of blessing, but there is also the road of a curse. He says you will be blessed if you obey God's commandments, but rest assured, you will be cursed if you disobey God's commandments. This is what he said. He said, if you allow your friends and neighbors to become a stumbling block to you, you're going to be cursed. If you allow yourselves to break the commandments by being enticed or seduced into sin, you're going to be cursed. If you turn from the way of the Lord, you'll be cursed. If you follow false gods or false worship, you will be cursed. No commandment of God is to be broken. No turning away from God, man. You must face the fact tonight. I must face the fact tonight. We are at a crossroads. Every day, we must make decisions. Every day, we make decisions that are the most important decisions of our lives, whether we're going to be blessed or cursed. Moses charged the Israelites to hold a ceremony to proclaim the blessings and cursings of God, verses 29 to 30. Moses gave the people strong encouragement and assurance in verse 31. He declared to them, you are about to enter the promised land. You will cross the Jordan and you'll take possession of the land. The Lord your God is to give you the inheritance he has promised you. Moses then gave the final charge of the people. After conquering the promised land, he says, be sure to escape the curses of disobedience. The way to escape the curse is to obey all the laws and commandments of God. Obedience is the requirement of God. God demands this one act on your part, obedience. Pledge your allegiance. Pledge your obedience to God. Please, please, let's stop making decisions based upon convenience. Let's stop making decisions based upon expedience. Let's stop making decisions based upon comfortableness. Let's make our decisions based upon obedience to God's word. The unbeliever and the disobedient stand at the crossroads of life. A decision has to be made, the most important decision of a person's life. He must face the fact and make the decision. The choice has to be made. It's inevitable. The unbeliever and disobedient must choose between the road of blessing and the road of cursing. He must choose between obeying and disobeying God's commandments. If he chooses to obey, he'll be blessed. If he chooses to disobey, it's tragic and he will be cursed. It is true also for us as believers. We make decisions every day to walk in obedience or disobedience. And we're either blessed or we're not blessed or we're cursed. And we wonder why our lives are so messed up. We wonder why our families are in such a shamble. We wonder why things don't go the way that they should go. And we need to look at the choices that we've made as we walk in obedience. Moses was concerned the Israelites might not understand God's requirements. Yet understanding was absolutely essential, for the requirements would determine their eternal fate. If they fulfilled the requirements of God, they would be and live victorious lives. But if they failed, they would never enter the promised land. They would live defeated lives, becoming engrossed in the world and enslaved by it. And they would end up living immoral, unjust, and corrupt lives, and be doomed to face the eternal judgment of God. For this reason, Moses had to make sure, absolutely sure, that the people understood the requirements of God. This is the subject of the passages that we have just studied. To me, they are called the six supreme requirements of obedience, what is required by God. Let me give you the six again, and we're through. Guess what I'm saying, and I want you to understand, is God's blessings are conditional. The promises of God are conditional. If you, I will. When you, I shall. As you, then I will. The conditions of God. There's conditions, man. There's conditions because he knows how we best function. He knows as we meet the condition, as we walk in obedience, and then he will do that because we're able to receive what he wants. And if we're not walking in obedience, that would be detrimental to us. And that's why he corrects us. That's why he brings chastisement. That's why he disciplines us. I don't like the discipline of God any more than anybody else here, man. But he does. Sometimes he just pulls the rug out from underneath me, and I'm lying there going, "Dear God, what happened?" He says, "Oh, get a life, Chuck. You know what happened. You were going that way, and you weren't supposed to, and you kept going. And I kept calling, Chuck, you're going the wrong way. I'm over here, and I'm busy. Come on, Chuck. I'm pretty soon, I just pulled the rug out from underneath you, and there you are. Now, will you listen to me?" Anybody had that experience? That's because he loves us. If he's not correcting, then the Bible says we need to check up and see if we're legitimate children or not. Because he corrects those that he loves. And he'll bring that discipline and bring that obedience. Here are the six things. Number one, what is demanded by God? And remember what you have experienced. Love and obey him. Secondly, be careful, very careful, to keep all the commandments of God. Thirdly, guard against false worship and false gods. Fourth, be a strong testimony and witness for the Lord. Number five, be victorious over all the enemies of the promised land. And number six, know the consequences of your choices, a blessing and a curse. Or a curse. You know, I make a lot of people angry when I make the statement I'm about to make. But I'm good at that. I can make people angry without trying, so why try? I'm one of these guys that believes we are where we are because we choose to be there. Our lives are a result of our choices, and we're there because we choose to be there. You're here tonight because you chose to be here. If you didn't want to be here, you wouldn't have come. That's just the truth. You wouldn't have. You'd have stayed home, watched a little TV, went out to eat or something. You're here because you wanted to be here. That's why you're here. You chose to do that. After the study, you may think you've made a wrong choice, but that's your problem. I didn't invite you anyway. You just showed up. Okay. That's okay. You're welcome. I'm unhappy because I choose to be unhappy. It's not because of my circumstances. Because the Bible says, happy is that people whose God is their Lord. If I'm allowing him to be Lord, then I'm going to walk in happiness. But if I want to pout and be upset because of my circumstances, then I can walk around being unhappy, but it's because of my choice. Are you following me? I can have peace because I choose to have peace. Because he's the Prince of Peace. And I can go on and on and on. We are where we are because we choose to be there. I can be an angry person because I choose to be an angry person. It's my choice. Or I can choose to walk in obedience to God's word. And my choices depend upon God's blessings or God's cursings on my life. Or maybe the cursings are just a result of my own choices. Because I'm not getting the blessings. Are you with me? So it behooves us, it would seem to me, to begin to make proper choices. You know, instead of getting up tomorrow morning and being all depressed because here's another day, same old day. Get up, look in the mirror, and just look at that and say, God, that's your fault. You created it. I am who I am, and I'm going to walk through this day in obedience. I want to go where you want me to go and share what you want me to share and be who you want me to be, Lord. I'm going to choose to be happy. I'm going to choose to walk in peace. I'm going to choose to walk in joy. Our response is our own choice. Love is a choice. I shared that this morning. You can choose to love or you can choose not to love. It's a choice. And God says, I want you to keep all my commandments. I want to be somebody that keeps all his commandments and walks in obedience to God's word. Don't you? He wants to take us into his promises. We're right there. Many of us right there. Haven't you gone through the wilderness long enough? There is a wilderness experience, but it doesn't need to last for 40 years. Okay, that was because of disobedience. There's a wilderness experience that we learn to trust God and we see him the way he works. But, you know, the walk from Egypt to the promised land was just a few days' journey if they'd have been obedient. I want to move into God's promises for me. I want to experience a peace that passes all understanding. I want to walk in joy and love, acceptance, all the stuff that God wants me to walk in. I want to be an example to my kids and my grandkids and the people around me. I want to share with the next generation the truth of and the hope of God's love to the next generation. Well, I'll quit because it's obvious that you're through. So let's stand, okay? Jesus, you know, it's a tough section. Lord, as I was reading and deciding what to share, this wasn't my first choice. You know that. It wasn't really what I wanted to share. But Lord, it seemed to be the thing that you're placing on my heart, the chapter, so here we are. And maybe it's because some of us in this room, including myself, or maybe we're kind of rebellious. Maybe we pout a little bit too much, or we get attitudes a little bit too much because things don't go our way, or life isn't what we thought it was going to be in the first place. You haven't blessed us in the way that we thought you should. So God, I just kind of submit myself to you and ask that you would lead us and guide us as individuals to be obedient in the things that you have for us, okay? We do love you deeply. We thank you.